first one is from Hebrews, and it's chapter 4, and I'm reading from verses 12 to 13. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now a short reading from Matthew chapter 11, starting verse 25. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And now Psalm 139. Psalm of David. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much to Joan for bringing each of those readings to us along with that prayer. Let me pray as we come to the preaching of God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what we've just read, in particular what we've been told about your knowledge of us and our lives. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you might help us to listen to you, that we would understand more fully both who you are and what you know of us, and that that might lead us to put our trust in you and to offer to you our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, maturing as a person involves growing a sense of self-awareness, of understanding ourselves better, how we are made and how we are operated, and often how our behaviour can impact the lives of others around us. And we all need to grow if we're to live in a society that is loving and well-functioning. You often hear people say, reflecting on their growth, I needed to become more comfortable in my own skin, or I needed to try and be a little less like others and more like myself. I needed to discover and accept my true identity. Identity is important to us, and it's certainly important to our culture today. I need to know the person I really am. And yet, it is a quest that is marked by many, many dangers and pitfalls, and I think we see some of those pitfalls in our society. Often in our modern world, it's believed our identity, for instance, is something that we ourselves forge on our own. It's created by us rather than being something that is given to us and which is revealed. Most of all, in our world, the feeling is, largely, I determine the person that I want to be. I'm in charge, in other words, of my own identity, and I refuse to have anything resembling a mould being cast over me. I'm an individual, therefore, whatever it may cost, I define and I determine myself. That is often the spirit of the age in which we live. Now, the Bible has a lot to say to us about the people we are. It has a lot to offer to help us not only know God, but know ourselves more fully and completely. It steers us away, I think, from some of the dangers we face in our quest to discover our own identity. The Bible may be an ancient book, but understood properly, it is incredibly powerful, useful, and relevant. And we see that power on display today in the author of this psalm that we're looking at, Psalm 139. Now, the author of the psalm, as we're told in the introduction to the psalm, which are those words that appear just before verse 1, they are part of the original scripture. They're introducing to us the psalm, and they reveal to us that this is a psalm of David, King David, ruler of ancient Israel. David is one we discover who, through the course of his own life, becomes surer, not just of God, but of himself, his own identity. Something I suggest, as Richard alluded to at the beginning of our service today, may be both confronting, a little unnerving, but also at the same time it can be appealing. And the key to understanding his identity for David lies in understanding, most of all, his relation to the God who made him. That's the key for David discovering his identity, and it remains the key for each one of us today. Knowledge of God leads us to a clearer understanding of ourselves, each one of us. Our understanding, the understanding of our purpose, the understanding of our identity. And David's leading us. Indeed, he's doing much more than that. He's calling us this morning to walk the same path of self-discovery and learning. He's leading us to know God and accept him, and to understand our own place in relation to him. That's where we're invited to go this morning. Now, over the course of the next 4 weeks, we're going to be spending all of our time in this particular psalm. So each week we're going to be reading the entire psalm, but when it comes to the sermon, we'll be focusing on selected portions of the psalm, And I've charted what we'll be doing in the weeks to come. Today we're looking at verses 1 to 6 in particular, under the title, My God Knows Me. In the second week, next week, we'll be looking at verses 7 to 12, My God Is With Me. Verses 13 to 18, the following week, My God Shapes Me. And finally, My God Leads Me, at the end of the psalm in verses 19 to 24 in week 4. So that's just gives you a taste of where we're going in the weeks to come. So this morning then, our topic is My God Knows Me, in verses 1 to 6, My God Knows Me. And if you look again at the opening to the psalm, that's exactly how David begins in verse 1, with something of a summary verse. He says, if you take a look with me, You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. This week, when I was scrolling on Facebook, as some of us can do from time to time, I came across one of those rather disturbing posts that you may see appear on Facebook from time to time from New South Wales Police. And this particular post was one about three teenagers who had gone missing in our local area. From memory, they'd last seen on Monday night in Kiama. I think it was a 16-year-old girl and two 13-year-old boys. I haven't heard any further news of their disappearance, but it's always distressing to read of such things. And as is typical of such announcements, a description of the three individuals was given to aid anyone who may have seen them. And Lord, we pray, if they haven't been found, for their safe return. But a description is given in these instances because many people do not know them. Anything at all that may aid their discovery is needed. Now, I don't know the circumstances of their disappearance, but I imagine perhaps those who do know them and are close to them may well have been racking their brains over these last few days thinking, did we see any of this coming? Did they give any sign at all that we may have missed which could have alerted to this taking place? Do we know what they were thinking when they made the decisions that they did? Again, I don't know the details of this particular case, but often that's the experience we face when anyone we know does something we perhaps are not expecting. How well do we really know them? Do we know, for instance, where they might go or where they may turn up? How well do we really know them? And then there's another experience which I was alluding to at the beginning, and that is, how well do we actually know ourselves? That's another question worth asking, for isn't it the case we sometimes do things that, if we're honest, we can't always explain, or that even take us by surprise? There's a lot about ourselves and others we simply don't know. Well, how about this for a fact? David says it to us this morning in the verses which follow. In heaven, God has no missing person files. God's never left in the dark. He's never left bewildered or uncertain as to a person's location, identity, or thinking. He never has to release a plea for information, for further facts to be found. For nothing, we're told, and we heard it in all of our readings today actually, nothing is hidden from him. All information is known. God has the location of each one of us constantly marked on his divine iPhone, if you like, and forgive the plug there. But Richard was talking about phones earlier, and you might be aware of the Find My Location, and some of us may have people in our phones that we keep an eye on, hopefully in a healthy way. God knows our location all of the time. And those location services of his own, they never hit a black spot. They never fall out or go off the grid. The location of each one of us can be identified, not just to the nearest suburb or street. It never says of us that, we're located somewhere within this circle, which sometimes appears on my phone. When I'm looking to see where my children are at. God knows where we are to the nearest degree. And if you look back at the psalm with me, that's what David unpacks in the verses which follow. Look with me, for instance, at verse 2. He says, "You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar," he says, "not just with some of my ways, but all my ways." Again, says David, "nothing is hidden from you, O Lord." Now, if you keep looking at those verses, we discover there are poetic elements to what David's written here. It is poetry. So, for instance, when he says, again in verse 2, "You know when I sit and when I rise," that's David's way of saying, "whatever I am doing, awake or asleep, you always know." And similarly, at the beginning of verse 3, David says, "You discern my going out and my lying down." Again, it's David's way of saying, "whatever I am doing, God always knows. Whether my smartwatch is recording that I am exercising or sleeping, that data is constantly being shared with God the Father. He knows. He knows not just everything, he knows me. He even knows, in verse 2, my thoughts, even though he lives far away. And in verse 4, even before a word appears on my tongue, he knows my words completely. What David's saying here is that God's knowledge of him, God's knowledge of all people, is inexhaustible. It's comprehensive. It's vast. Again, he has everything about me on file, only he doesn't need to look it up. He knows it. He knows me. He knows each one of us. This week I stumbled across, and I may have been doing this when I got distracted and wasting a bit of time, to be honest, but it was a clip from the old quiz show that I used to watch with my family growing up called Sale of the Century. Can anyone here tell me who the original compere of Sale of the Century was here in Australia? Tony Barber. Just like that, eh? I remember Tony Barber. If you don't remember, it was last century, so... But the clip that I watched, and that's actually a still shot of it, the clip that I watched was one that featured former champions, where they all came back, the champion of champions, the best of the best. And this particular segment, I won't show it to you, I'll just show you the picture. It's a bit grainy, so that's how old it was. But these champions had to compete in what was known as the fast money round. Remember where they got 60 seconds to answer rapid-fire questions? These guys are clever. And what I discovered watching the clip is they were also willing to take a risk because, of course, the opponents they were against were clever. And so what they would often do, I noticed, is that they'd actually push their buzzer before Tony had even finished asking the crux of the question. But in the time that it took for their buzzer to sound, Tony would invariably say at least one or two more words of the question, which would give the crux of it away, and that then they'd be able to answer it. So they anticipated when the right time was to push the buzzer. Now, often they did get it right, even though they may not have known the question at the time they pushed the buzzer. At other times, however, their tactic got found out, and they were left with nothing to say because they actually hadn't knew what the question would be asking, and sometimes they just give a wild guess. If God appeared on Sale of the Century or on another quiz show like Mastermind and his specialist subject was you or me, he'd be able to give every answer correctly even before the question was asked. His knowledge of you, not just your location, but your thoughts as well, your preferences, your likes, your foibles, your failures, your fantasies, your dreams, all appear permanently, indelibly on his heavenly files. Only, as I said, he doesn't need to look those files up, he just knows them. And no wonder David says in verse 6, looking back at the psalm, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. My God truly and fully knows me." Now, if that's really true, if that is the case, can I ask you, how does it make you feel? What response does it generate in you? What emotions are stirred, apart from perhaps the same wonder that David expresses right here? How do you feel about the God who doesn't just know everything, but truly knows you and who knows me? Now, as Richard alluded to at the beginning of our service this morning, I want to suggest there may be two responses which surface in our hearts. Two responses are possible when confronted with this news of God's knowledge of us. The first of those responses may well be one of panic or fear. The Lord knows everything about me. Nothing is hidden from me. Meaning, of course, he not only knows the highlight reels of my life, he also knows the lowlight reels of my life, the reels we keep hidden from others, the photos of our lives we'd much rather delete and which we certainly wouldn't post, but they all appear on the Lord's 24/7 feed of our lives. If that's true, I don't know about you this morning, but that's making me just a little bit uncomfortable. Is it having the same impact on you, I wonder? And we might get a hint of that discomfort perhaps in what David says in verse 5. In verse 5, if you take a look with me, David says the words, see what you make of them. He says, "You hem me in behind and before," meaning there's no escape, "and you lay your hand upon me." Now, how do those verses make you feel, I wonder? Particularly the thought of God laying his hand upon us, hemming us in. Now, they can be taken positively, and I think they're largely intended. We're encouraged to take them positively, if we're a believer, of course, in the sense a bit like a child in the midst of a large and a very dangerous crowd. The Lord is there to go before him and behind him, never letting him go. I think they're largely intended to be taken positively. But they could also, for others, be a bit of a death sentence. Something of a straitjacket, a stranglehold. Never being able to shake off the Lord or escape his eye. 24/7 supervision, which, let's be honest, isn't always welcome. I don't want the Lord watching me all of the time. Now, if that's what you think, or even if it's just a hint of what you think, then can I say this morning, you're certainly not alone. You are not alone within the ranks of humanity. For remember with me the response of Adam and Eve after their failure in the garden, eating the fruit that they'd been prohibited to eat. What was it they did? Do you remember? Of course, they hid. Genesis 3, verse 8. We're told, when the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and Eve, what do? They hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" Not because God didn't know where the man was, but to make the man know there was no hiding place. The desire to escape the presence of the Lord has a long, long history within the ranks of humanity, going as far back as the original fall of humanity in Genesis 3. And it was an activity humanity was still well versed in when God's son Jesus appeared on the earth. Now, speaking of his own coming, this is what Jesus said in John 3 verses 19 and 20. He said, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." So from the time of humanity's original fall in the garden right through to the appearing of God's Son here on the earth, nothing really had changed. Humanity was still intent on hiding from God. They wanted to hide and never be found, because in so doing they knew if they were found, they'd be found out, morally lacking, imperfect. They felt they would have their liberty infringed if they allowed God to see and restore his rule over their lives. And this concept of God knowing everything there is to know about me can therefore be one that incites in each one of us displeasure and fear. one in our heart of hearts we don't want to be a part of, and that therefore we resist and fight against. And perhaps that's exactly how you feel right now, here in this place this morning. And if that is you, can I say, first of all, well done for coming to church. Especially when there are other more comfortable places you could choose to be. And can I encourage you also, as difficult as it may be, to keep coming, not just to church, but to God, to live in his light, and accept for a fact, whether you're comfortable with it or not, he knows everything. He knows everything there is to know about you. There's nothing lacking in his files. And do you know what the most remarkable thing is? Can I tell you what the most remarkable thing is about all of this? He still loves us. He knows everything there is possible to know about us, including the ugly and the not so favourable stuff. And what does he do? He keeps coming towards you, even this morning, with his forgiveness and grace. Whereas others may be reviled at what they see in you and walk away, he looks upon you from his throne in heaven in love. He wants you and he wants me. And we can choose to resist him and go on attempting to live in this darkened world without him. And if you don't mind me putting it this way, we can give him the two-fingered salute. That's a real choice. Or we can accept his presence in our lives and in holy fear go toward him, trusting him and surrendering our lives to him and experiencing his benefits in doing so. So that's the second response that I want to talk about. One response is fear or alarm, but the second response, the one that we're encouraged to make, is one of glad surrender and trust. And I say that we're encouraged to make it because I see that it's the response of David in this psalm. Glad surrender and trust. This is accepting the knowledge. The Lord knows us even better than we know ourselves. And therefore, the Lord truly has our back in a positive way like no other. He watches our steps and he always, always looks over us. From time to time, I go to a coffee shop. It's located up in Dapto where I used to live. And the people in the shop, the workers, they've got a shirt that says on their back, "Coffee has my back." Now, I know coffee is good, but can it really have our back? Can it really watch over us? Can it really be trusted, not just to give me a much-needed kick in the morning, but with the whole of my life? And David says, the Lord who knows me has my back all of the time. And it wasn't just David who knew it. Because Jesus of Nazareth, who appeared after David, knew it as well. Indeed, he knew it even more than David. And all of the Psalms in the Bible are written in the end to point us to Jesus. They're written not only to teach us something about David and his faith, they're ultimately included in the Bible to teach us and point us to great David's great descendant, the Lord Jesus, the one often called in the scriptures the Son of David. And you observe Jesus' life, you hear what he taught, and you see what he did. Jesus taught and displayed a sure knowledge, a sure knowledge that God the Father always knew him and always watched over him. There are so many things that are impressive about Jesus if you take a close, honest look at him as he's portrayed in the New Testament. He is a remarkable man. And at the heart of his remarkable character is this sure confidence and knowledge that he is known deeply and fully by his Father, by God the Father. And he said in our New Testament reading, or one of them, in Matthew 11, verse 27, he said these words, "No one knows the Son," in other words, "no one knows me," says Jesus, "except the Father. and this knowledge God the Father knows him completely, did not drive Jesus away or cause him to hide or meant that he tried to chart his own course in this world. No, it led him to a life filled with human obedience and heart-filled trust. And ultimately, it was Jesus' steadfast obedience and his unbroken trust toward God the Father, which means the Father does now accept us also who trust in Jesus the Son. The way of faith and obedience and the key to receiving the Father's pleasure, security and delight is opened up for us through Jesus. Meaning we can come into God's light because Jesus, the one fully known by God and who himself fully trusted God the Father, has got a permanent and secure hold on each one of us forever. He always, always has our back if our faith is in Jesus, and he will never let us go. Don't you wish to have a life that is secure like that? Whatever it brings. Don't you wish that you could truly know yourself? That you didn't have to pretend to be anyone else? That you could be eternally comfortable in your own skin? Don't you wish you never had to hide or put on a show or fear the consequences of what might happen if the real you comes out? Don't you wish you could be more steadfast in life, being impacted less by what others may be thinking of you? Jesus Christ, to whom this psalm is pointing, holds the key to unlocking these things for you. He has the power, even in our midst this morning, to reveal your true identity, an identity that is not created by you. That's the way of false gods. That's the product of idols and self-serving, and ultimately it's the destructive path. But an identity instead, your true identity, which in Christ is revealed to you for your good and his glory. An identity which means you gladly accept you are a creature living under the care and authority of a truly mighty God, a powerful God, who knows everything there is to know about you and who says, even with that knowledge he has of you, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. I will give you everlasting peace with God the Father. And so my prayer is, as this series unfolds over the next month, is that we are given more reason, more confidence to come before God, to trust him and to praise him, to grow both as individuals but also together as a church family, to come into God's light, and remarkably to be able to look God in the eye with humble, awe-filled adoration and offer to him our trust and our praise, to know God in the way he fully knows us. Please pray with me. Lord God, you have searched me and you know me fully and completely. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. May we surrender ourselves to you in faith, in the manner David speaks of here, and in the way supremely shown by your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, who walked upon this earth. May doing so bring much needed ballast or stability to our lives. May it mean we become people less swayed by the world or made to come unstuck by our own sin. May we become people more centred on Jesus, showing to us our place before you as creatures you have made and want so much to have a loving relationship with. Reveal to us throughout the course of this whole series more about you and a deeper understanding and knowledge of ourselves. For your honour and our salvation, we pray. Amen.